I almost don't know where to begin this morning. I tapped my wife on the leg just before I got up here, said I'm really thinking about changing my sermon this morning on the fly. I'm not going to do that. I'm pretty sure that I could have. Well, I'm going to piggyback for just a second some of the comments that Cameron made, and I also want to commend what he said to you this morning in reference to our Lord's death. When we come together on the first day of the week, we come with the purpose of remembering that death and understanding that the magnitude of his death was for us. And I count it a blessing today to be here with you, to be a part of this group as we've lifted our voices in song. And I thank Joe for the songs they led us in. That last song and the song before the Lord's Supper were sermons in themselves. And if I were to stop right now and just offer the invitation, we would have done everything that God would have expected us to do in our service to Him today, in our worship to Him today. But we're going to go ahead and go on with the lesson in the text from Jeremiah 17. And I want you to look at the title of this lesson this morning because it comes from our text. And the idea of drought is set forth within the text this morning, and I want us to think about that, being able to maintain our faithfulness in times of drought. And I want to, just for a second, put the text up on the screen that was just read to you, and I've got a couple of passages or parts of it that are somewhat highlighted, and I don't know if you can see it on the screen up here that it being highlighted, but if you look at verse 6 in particular, it says, "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert." And I don't know about you, shrubs in deserts have a hard time finding water, and in order for them to survive, their roots have to be fairly deep. And they drink up any type of moisture that is already there. But you look at this, "And shall see when, or, and shall not see when good times or good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited." That's the cursed man that's mentioned in verse 5. That's the one who does not put his trust in the Lord. That's the one who doesn't look at our Savior who's hanging on a tree and suffering and dying for us and doesn't appreciate the sacrifice that was given in our stead. And then you look at verse 8. And you come back and you see this here. Now you're talking about the blessed man, the one that is blessed because he is the one who trusts in God. And we trust in God that sacrifice is sufficient for us. That the blood that was shed on the cross can cleanse us from our sins. But I look at this and I see what it says, "For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters." The one who truly trust God is that one who has roots that run deep, they're strong, they will keep him firmly planted. And you look at the latter part of that verse, "and will not fear when heat comes." Now, summer's just around the corner, isn't it? It won't be long and the temperatures are going to really start getting warmer and the humidity here in Fort Smith is going to really make it feel like we're in an oven when we're outside. Do you know what? Cindy and I moved. We spent several years from 1998 to 2013 in what was a dry and barren land in many instances. But as children of God, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter whether you are in a land that is truly drought-ridden. I kind of chuckled a couple of times when I moved to Fort Smith and heard people talking about being in a drought in Fort Smith. And I understand that conditions were not like they normally were and you weren't getting the 42 inches of rain that you normally get per year. But Cindy and I moved from areas that only averaged 16 inches of rain a year. And for 9 straight years, almost, they received less than 10 inches of rain. That's drought. And true drought is no rain at all. But I want you to consider for just a minute. We are living in a time where we might think that things are not that much different than what you see with Jeremiah. There's a drought for God's Word. Amos describes it as a famine for God's Word. But we might be considering where we live today at a time that seems to be spiraling out of control, and yet we as children of God, by being faithful, can remain faithful in that time of drought. And you can be that individual that will never be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. We can be faithful in difficult times. We can be faithful amongst persecution. We can be faithful amongst ridicule. It doesn't matter what the situation. This past week, with Brother Tim Norman in here, we've learned that we can be complete in Christ. This person right here who survives drought is an individual who is complete in Christ. And I want you to think about that. God's people can survive drought. God's people can survive a famine, for that matter, if we are truly planted in the Word of God. We can survive physical drought. We can survive especially the spiritual drought that we're referencing this morning. But some of the greatest lessons that you can see in Scripture are individuals who go through difficult times. Some might have experienced difficulties that we will never experience in our lives. But their lessons, and we're going to look at several of these individuals this morning, but their lessons chronicle their spiritual harvest in spite of spiritual drought among the people of Israel. Because you think about what Jeremiah's writing, he's writing about the people of God and their experience in a spiritual drought. But I want to suggest something to you. There are some keys to this. A bountiful harvest is possible. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26, with God all things are possible. The one who trusts in the Lord believes that and will overcome that. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 23, all things are possible to him who believes. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can survive spiritual drought as long as our roots run deep. So the Scripture provides us with keys to fruitfulness in times of drought. And it gives us examples. And I want to talk about Elijah for just a moment. You can turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. I believe Elijah, even though there were sometimes there seemed to be some doubt in his mind of the things that were taking place. I know he felt alone after a certain time. But if you look at 1 Kings chapter 17, and in particular verses 1 through 16, you will notice that there are about two separate stories that actually teach Elijah how God provides for his own in desperate times. I want you to think about this, because Israel is in a spiritual spiral right now that is downward spiral, plus there is a physical drought that is taking place. And Elijah was a godly man who had the king's ear, although when you think about having the king's ear, the king actually wanted his head. He didn't like Elijah. You think about Elijah was called, what, the troubler of Israel? Because he prophesied against the king and his wife? But think about this. And Elijah the Tishbite, 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word. There was going to be a physical drought. It was going to last a period of years. And Elijah, because of God, when he spoke it, it happened. God, though, provides Elijah with food. He provides him water by the brook Cherith. He uses ravens to bring food to him. And then also in this same chapter, he uses a poor widow teaching trust in God God shows through Elijah and through this poor widow how he would be able to be faithful by calling on his name. Drop down to verse 9. Isaiah chapter, or 1 Kings 17 and verse 9. It says, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." And if you continue reading that account, for the period of years that rain did not happen, this woman did never ran out of something to eat. The flour, the oil, never ran out. Elijah had trusted in what God said he would do. This woman trusted in what this man of God had said to her. And she did it. The events would prepare Elijah for something that was going to be even greater in magnitude in the fact that it was going to test his faith once again. Because when you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, then you come up to the great contest that Elijah is going to have with the prophets of Baal. We probably know the story fairly well, but in 1 Kings chapter 18, he faces about 850 false prophets. He challenges them to a spiritual duel. Verse 21. "And Elijah came to all the people and said, 'How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him.' But the people answered him not a word." And let me suggest something. In the culture in which we live today, the challenge is just the same. We need to choose who we're going to serve. Whether it's going to be the philosophies of men or whether it's going to be the truth that comes from heaven. Whether we're going to serve God or whether we're going to serve the wisdom of man. God responds in a mighty way in this challenge in verses 36 through 38. The prophets of Baal have basically found out that their God could not serve them or would not listen to them. But you look down at verse 36, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came and said, 'Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear that this people may know that you are the Lord God, that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." And my question for us this morning, are people waiting for something like this to happen again to believe that God is God? Do people have to have something miraculous like this to have to happen to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior? Cameron so well put it this morning on the fact that he died on a cross. The suffering that he experienced should be enough for us. But in a land of spiritual drought, people are denying that and they are serving false gods today. And so it's time for us, if we are going to be faithful in times of drought, to issue the challenge again. Who are you going to serve? I ran across something that someone had posted on Facebook, another preacher friend. He said this, and let me say this. It wasn't cool for Elijah to be a prophet of God, not in the sight of Ahab and Jezebel right now. And right now, where we are in 2016, it's obviously not cool to be a Christian anymore. You see what you see on TV, you hear what you hear, you hear how everything, we're being demeaned and derided because you poor little Christians. You're being called bigots because of your faith. But this gentleman said this, and I believe it to be true. Just like good things can come out of a drought, in the case of Elijah, people can still be turned back to God. And even though it may not be cool to be a Christian today, it may very well mean that we are ripe to start reaping a harvest of souls. But we have to step up like Elijah did. We have to be able to step up and issue that challenge and reach out to people. There's another gentleman, Moses. Another well-known man in the Scripture, a leader in Israel. A man who wanted to save his fellow Hebrews from the oppression of the Egyptians, but just really didn't know how to do it at first. He tried to do it on his own. He thought at the time that he should be the one to do it. You know, he was a very powerful man at this particular time, and he would see one of his fellow Hebrews being mistreated, and he would eventually slay an Egyptian. But his feeble attempt to emancipate his people ended up in just that, murder and a self-imposed exile. He fled for his life because he knew if he didn't, he would lose it in Egypt. But however, in a time of personal drought for him, in the desert of Midian, God was preparing Moses for a future service as a deliverer of his people. In Exodus chapter 3, the scene that is depicted there for us is that of God appearing to Moses in the burning bush. God speaks to Moses. And you look at it here, it says Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father, father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. God gives him two commands. The first one you see in verse 4, but when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near the place. You don't think that's almost like telling a child not to touch the stove because it's hot. Don't come near. Stay where you are. Moses hears the command. No matter how much Moses desired to view the bush and determine why it was not consumed by the fire, he heard the command and he obeyed it. How many times does God actually command us and we fail to hear the command? And I'm not talking about a literal voice, I'm talking about from His Word. Maybe we feel we can get closer to God on our own and we try to do that. But God wants us to listen to Him. That's how we draw close to Him. God said, this is close enough. And sometimes we need to do that very same thing and understand that we're close enough. Just allow God to bless us the way He will do it. His Word tells us exactly where we need to be. His Word tells us sometimes when to draw closer and when to step away. And we need to pay attention. And then you continue looking at this in verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. You have to also realize that in verse 5, when he says, do not draw near this place, the second command is this. Take off your sandals, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Again, another simple command. Another opportunity to obey. Another opportunity to just demonstrate faithfulness to God. And think about this for just a moment. If Moses wouldn't obey this simple thing, what makes us believe that he was going to be a good leader of Israel? We sometimes look at the big things, and I think that someone was trying to point that out in the Bible class this morning, that we look at the big things and sometimes we want God to use us in big ways, but we're unwilling to take the small steps that he requires first. What do we tend to do? We tend to major in minors and not major in the things of God. Moses could not have saved one of his fellow Hebrews if he had not said three little words, "Here I am." He listened. He obeyed. Who knows what would have been missed or what God may have done in all of our lives, all because we don't make ourselves available to Him. Are we listening to the call of the gospel and saying, "Here I am"? Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, a young boy whose mother Hannah had dedicated him to God presented him to Eli, and he would serve his young life there with Eli the priest. Hannah had made a promise to God, and she kept it. And so she presented him. In verse 7, we're told that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. But three times, his name is called out. Samuel. And three times he will run into Eli, thinking that it was Eli that was calling him. And Eli finally would realize, no, it's not me, it's actually the Lord. And I think that Eli was experiencing maybe a little bit of envy at the time because God wasn't speaking to him this way. But this young child hears the voice of God and doesn't know what to do. And Eli says, all you have to do, what you need to do, is say, "Speak, for your servant hears." That's verse 10. God identified himself to Samuel. Samuel would end up being a great prophet in Israel, and he would be the one who, when the children of Israel would cry out for a king, would get upset that they wanted a king. He thought it was an insult to himself, but it was an insult to God. But it took those simple words, "Speak, your servant hears." And Samuel would serve him all of his days. In times of spiritual difficulty, with a very difficult, rebellious king, Samuel would stand tall in the kingdom of God. Spiritually. But are we listening to God? Are we truly listening to Him, His God's Word, or are we hearing what we want to hear? Because we tend to have selective hearing, don't we? You know, as husbands and wives, when we're talking to one another, it's real easy to just kind of tune somebody out, isn't it? When you're not hearing what you want to hear, when you're not hearing the things that you want to hear. See, here's the issue. You go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and you can find out that there's going to come a time where people are going to do what? They're going to amass for themselves people that are going to tell them what they want to hear. Those are times of spiritual drought when that occurs. Drought is a time of deception. We need men like Samuel and Moses and Elijah that say, "Here I am," that say, "Your servant hears." Because what that expresses is that in that time of spiritual drought, there is a willingness on the part of the faithful to remain faithful. There is a willingness on the part of those who are true soldiers of Christ to remain soldiers of Christ. Those individuals that want to stand up and stand up for Jesus. You have Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Chosen by God to be a prophet to a people who were still worshiping wrong, chasing after the wiles of the world. And you go over to Isaiah chapter 6 and you hear some more words. Words of a man who may not have thought himself to be ready, but words of a man who was still willing. "In the year the king Uzzah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne and lifted up the train of his robe, filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, and two he covered his face." Cherubim and seraphim had wings. We talked about that in the Bible class this morning. "With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips.'" There you go. Here's the spiritual drought in Israel expressed in that verse. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" In times of spiritual drought, the same question is being asked by God today. "Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" You see, the children of God today are volunteers. Whether you realize it or not, if you became a child of God, if you are a baptized believer, you became a baptized believer voluntarily. Nobody twisted your arm. Nobody forced you to confess his name. You heard a message. You believed it. You knew that change was necessary, and you wanted to make that change. You confessed your Lord before men, and when you were baptized into death, to rise to walk in newness of life, you became a volunteer in the army of the Lord. You said, "Here am I, send me." You may not have physically said those words, but that's what your actions were saying. Sometimes we are more like Jonah than Isaiah. When God says go, sometimes we say no. Jonah ran the other way. He tried to shirk his responsibility to the Lord. And unfortunately, that's what happens to us sometimes. It's amazing to think of the severe indictment Isaiah had to present to the people of Israel. And even more amazing was the fact that he accepted the task enthusiastically. Sometimes we are afraid of hurting people's feelings. And yet when you preach the truth in love, sometimes that's what happens. You may not want to hurt someone, but you know, last week, Brother Tim Norman stepped on my toes all week long. I walked with a limp Thursday and Friday after hearing him preach. He was telling me things I needed to hear, not things that I wanted to hear. but He was opening our eyes to our service to our God. That if we are going to be complete in Him, it also means that we are going to serve Him when He asks us to serve Him. We are not going to run away. We're going to stand up and say, "Here am I, send me." The kingdom of God needs more men like Isaiah to be enthusiastically proclaiming His word. And then you have someone like Ananias in Acts chapter 9, who's going to go to a man who he's afraid of. He fears him because this man has received letters from the priest to go into Damascus to arrest people, to have them thrown into prison because of their faith. But this man has met the Lord on the road to Damascus. Ananias doesn't know this just yet until it's revealed to him. But there is a certain amount of trepidation on his part. There is a fear that is an apprehension that is his and is very real. Because the misgivings that he has about Saul of Tarsus are supported by the facts that Saul was a persecutor of the church. Saul would later on, who, when his name was changed to Paul, would admit to trying to destroy the church. He would call himself the chief of sinners. And I can understand the fear of going to this man. As a result of Ananias' obedience, though, we learn that the Apostle Paul was obedient to the gospel. Look at Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, what did he say? "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." And here's that nervousness, that kind of skepticism that creeps out of Ananias' mouth. And said, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." It's almost like he said, "And you want me to go to him?" But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Ananias had said, "Here I am, Lord." He's been given instruction. What did he choose to do? He chose to be obedient. He chose to go. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Paul tells the account there that Ananias said, "Why do you wait? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord." What did Paul do? The same thing. Just like it stated right there. Immediately he was baptized. Let me suggest something to us here real quick. What would have happened if Ananias had refused to go? I believe God would have found somebody else to go in his place. What would have happened if Moses had not done what he was told? God would have found another deliverer for Israel. What would have happened if Elijah had not, or Samuel, or Isaiah? God would have found somebody else that was faithful in times of drought. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that there are times that tough times happen. Sometimes those who are newly converted Christians fall back into the world. Fall back into spiritual drought. Sometimes it means that those that we've known that have been faithful for years can fall on spiritual drought. Those people that we thought were mature or strong would never stray from God. Sometimes they do. But how many members have lost that loving feeling for God? When you reach that point, you're experiencing spiritual drought. You need to go back to His Word. You need to start looking at it and examining it again and find out what's wrong. Because let me tell you this, the problem does not exist with God. It exists with us. When spiritual drought occurs, it's our problem. It's not God's problem. God doesn't want us to be in drought. God wants us to remain like that tree that is planted by that water with the roots that are run deep and are strong, and we never worry because our trust is in Him. Jesus Christ died on that cross. He experienced the pains of death so that we did not have to put trust in ourselves, but fully trust in God that He is able to bring us through the most difficult of times. That He can truly forgive our sins. That they can be washed away. That He will remember them no more. But it takes us learning a few simple lessons from the men that we've seen in this, as our examples this morning. We must be willing to present ourselves to God and say, "Here am I, send me." That means that we have to make ourselves available to the work of God. It means, like I said when I first came here a little over 2 years ago, I did not come here to work for you, I came here to work with you. What I meant by that is the kingdom of God's, the borders of the kingdom of God will not grow but with Brian Lockmiller alone, but it takes all of us working together. And we all must have this attitude of, "Here am I, send me." And then we must go where God sends us. He may not send you to an apostle, He's not going to send you to a future apostle. He may not send you to someone who is going to take your life for preaching the gospel, but He might. But it may simply be a neighbor, a friend, a relative. Don't go the opposite direction. Go with enthusiasm of Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." And obey the simple commands. Sometimes it's stay where you are. Sometimes it's go. Sometimes it's take up the sword of faith. You are to be armed and fully clothed with the whole armor of God. He's with you. You see, our God has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He doesn't want you to live in a time of spiritual drought. And we may very well be ready for a big harvest because the fields are white and we must go into them. So God will take whatever ability you have. You don't have to be Elijah. You don't have to be Moses or Isaiah or Samuel or even Ananias. He can take a 2-talent man or a 5-talent man. But don't be the 1-talent man that's afraid. Use what God has given you to His glory and say, "Here am I, send me." Take out your songbooks. One of the great things about preaching and knowing that there are others who will serve God are the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 3. When he talks about he and Apollos, and just says, "Who are we?" And he says, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." And in spiritual times of drought, that's exactly what will take place. We plant, we water, God will bring the increase. We have to trust God. If you're here this morning, you haven't trusted God with your life, it's time to give that to Him. Put your trust in Him. He wants to save your soul. He wants you to spend eternity with Him. He wants to forgive you of your sins. And if you're willing this morning to submit your will to His, in baptism for the remission of your sins, to rise and walk in newness of life, begin that journey. Stand up and say, "Here am I, send me," and come to Him today. If you're an erring child of God, and you have gone the other way, turn around, because God allows U-turns. They're called repentance. Come back to Him today. Be His faithful servant. We will encourage you with prayer and all the love that you need to be faithful to God. But we encourage you to do His will. Won't you come? As together we stand and as we sing.